Thanks for downloading or purchasing this sermon from Christchurch Fulwood. To find out more, visit fulwoodchurch.co.uk or join us on Sundays.
Our reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're reading verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Jesus and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Penny, thank you so much. We've kept you busy this weekend. Well, if I may begin by simply saying, well done for getting here. I honestly thought as I walked down around 8:45 this morning, there were so few cars, I thought I was going to be on my own. But also, let me add my welcome to that of Matt's from earlier. My name is Johnny Dyer, for those of you who are visitors, who are new visiting us. I'm the vicar here at Christchurch Fulwood. And also, a particular welcome to any who are watching online. It's a special day. It's that day, isn't it, you look forward to. It's been a great time, by the way, as a church family. I must say, I love the routines that we have, the way we begin with the Agape meal, and we work our way through the weekend. But this is the highlight. This is the moment that we come together and we remind ourselves of the wonderful hope that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this morning, we have a great passage. So let's pause, let's bring our hearts before the Lord and ask that he would speak to each one of us this day. O Lord, now we pray for grace to hear the voice of our Savior who calls his people by name. Grant that we, like Mary, may hear our names on his lips, calling us to turn from an empty tomb to the living Savior in the preaching of the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we all know what a catastrophe is. It's a disaster that suddenly overtakes us that could not be prevented. Like when you're sitting in church and you suspect that you've forgotten to put the oven timer on for lunch. And worse than that, you've got guests. And worse than that still, it's your in-laws. And then you spend the rest of the service worrying about what to do. I hope I haven't just ruined anyone's Sunday morning. Now, in the scheme of things, that's a relatively trivial catastrophe compared to the more serious life-changing catastrophes like the collapse of the Baltimore Bridge or earthquakes, hurricanes that come from nowhere and overwhelm and cause no end of pain and suffering. That is a catastrophe. But do you know what a eucatastrophe is? Now, according to J.R.R. Tolkien, a eucatastrophe occurs when all seems lost, when disaster looms, and then suddenly there is a sudden joyous turn of events for the better. In The Hobbit, it'd be the sudden arrival of the Eagles in the Battle of the Five Armies. While in The Lord of the Rings, it's the moment when Gollum unexpectedly falls into the cracks of Mount Doom, destroying the One Ring. But many other stories feature such turning points, whether it's the kiss that revives Snow White or the destruction of the Death Star in Star Wars. As disaster is about to descend, suddenly there is a glorious reversal, and good rather than evil is what ensues. And the resurrection, of course, is the archetypal eucatastrophe. And in our passage this morning, Mary is about to encounter a eucatastrophe in a dramatic way. Now, I'd like to focus on verses 11 through 18, where Jesus meets with Mary and he says three things to her. We'll see that he speaks a word of correction, a word of calling, and a word of commission. We'll focus on that conversation in a few moments. Before we do that, we do need to briefly consider the state of confusion Mary gets herself into. So first of all, confusion, then correction, calling, and commission. Mary's confusion. Now, Mary Magdalene is first introduced in the Bible as someone from whom seven demons have come out, back there in Luke chapter 7, verse 2. She'd once, you see, been held in the grip of Satan, confused and without hope. But Jesus had come to her rescue. And during these events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, Mary Magdalene finds herself confused and without hope again. Watching Jesus die must have been like watching the end of the world. And yet, unlike the disciples who fled and denied Jesus, Mary and the other women stayed with Jesus to the bitter end. Look back in chapter 9 and verse 25. And let's not deceive ourselves here. This was not a safe place to be. There was danger everywhere. And we should never minimize the fortitude it took to stay there. I was thinking about this week. What would you do? You know, if Jesus died in our day, how would we react? We'd almost certainly want to leave flowers by his grave. We might hold a midnight candlelit vigil. Definitely be a memorial service. Anything to express our feelings of utter confusion and sadness. You remember how the nation reacted at the untimely death of Princess Diana. Mary and the other women from Galilee have a similar impulse to respond. It's Sunday morning, verse 1. It's still dark. Mary roused herself. You do wonder, don't you, whether she slept at all. Rummaged around to get herself ready, gathered up the spices and perfumes she had prepared, and she set out with the other women to the tomb. She wanted to pay her respects. It's hard to imagine the extreme mood swing that Mary was about to experience. She expected to see the tomb just as Joseph had left it. So it must have been a terrific shock to see the heavy stone slab moved, the slab lifted out of the groove and lying flat on the ground, and Jesus' body was missing. Immediately, Mary assumed foul play and ran and reported what had happened to Peter and John. Verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. They go and check out the report and they find it to be true. Verse 8, they saw and believed. That is, they believed the report that the body was missing, because John was writing, as John, writing this account years later, writes this: we did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So Peter and John, they leave. No doubt they're dismayed and crestfallen that the Lord's body is now missing. Now, things have gone from bad to worse. And we find there in verse 11 that Mary is left behind outside the tomb crying. Over and over again, actually, in this passage, it emphasizes her distraught condition, her confusion. She's crying, she's grieving, she's heartbroken, devastated. In fact, Mary is so distraught, she doesn't seem to notice who she's speaking to in verses 12 and 13. And it's almost as if she has a conversation with angels every day. And it's just in that moment of vulnerability that Mary becomes aware of someone else standing behind her. And verse 14, she turns around, and there's Jesus standing there, alive again from the grave. So notice first, Jesus speaks a word of correction. It is worth pausing, I would suggest, before we press on to ask, why would Jesus start by appearing to Mary Magdalene? Ever thought about that? Why would he entrust this vital history, altering revelation to a woman who, according to society's rules, wasn't even a credible witness? Just think, if he'd only arrived a little earlier, he could have revealed himself to two of the greatest apostles, Peter and John. Wouldn't that have been better? Yet Jesus chose Mary. And from what we know of Jesus, neither his timing nor his choice was an accident. Let's keep that question in mind as we consider this passage, the rest of this passage together. Now, it's interesting that when Mary turns around and sees Jesus standing there, she does not know that it was Jesus. Again, it seems to be another indicator of just how profound her grief was, that her tears are blinding her. Her grief is blinding her from seeing Jesus. But it's true, isn't it? In our own lives, that shattered dreams, dashed hopes, sadness and grief often blur our vision, prevent us from seeing Jesus. And we're told here it's still dark when Mary arrived. I suspect that the still dark part points to the condition of her heart. And so even when Jesus, the living Christ, speaks to her and repeats the question already asked by the angels, "Woman, why are you crying?" she doesn't recognize him. She actually concludes that he is the gardener. It's comical. For Mary, this is a moment of agony and grief, but we know how the story ends. You see, John, as he writes the gospel, wants us to feel something of the joy of it. Mary's tears are about to be replaced with a celebration. And John is cluing us in to the sheer wonder, the hilarity of resurrection, the joy of it, the celebratory note. It's preposterous. Here is the Lord alive from the grave, and she thinks he's here to tend the roses. Now clearly, Mary loves Jesus. Her tears tell us this. But she doesn't yet understand. She doesn't remember his promises. No, he'd often told people, hadn't he, that the Son of Man must suffer and be crucified and buried, and on the third day he will rise from the dead. Like Peter and John, however, she still did not yet understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead, verse 9. It's evident here, isn't it, that she loves Jesus. There's a care for Jesus, but there is not yet faith in his promises. The tomb was empty. You know, that should have been cause for rejoicing. Our Savior is keeping his promises. But instead, she has discounted all that Jesus said, telling her that he would rise. All she can see is her grief. And notice here how Jesus responds, verse 15, with a word of correction. Well, it's a gentle word. It's tender, kind, I'm to be sure, but it is a word of correction. Look at verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? Who is it you are looking for? What is the place for tears here, Mary? If it's me you're looking for, why in the world would you look in my old tomb? You know, as if I would linger there for a second longer than is necessary. No, Mary, the work is done. Death is dead. I have risen. Why are you crying now, Mary? It's a gentle word of correction. You know, there is, I think, an important lesson here for us as well that we mustn't miss. Mary loves Jesus. She cares deeply for him, but she doesn't yet believe his promises. Now, I'm assuming that we are here this morning because we have some affinity with Christian things, but it's not enough. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not in some sort of vague, ill-defined sense of assenting to the idea about Jesus. I mean, we must personally come to rely on him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. You see, only Jesus can rescue you from the spiritual blindness that every one of us suffers under by nature. Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone opens our eyes. Now, Mary's had so much time with Jesus. She's so familiar with Jesus and his message. And yet, at this crucial moment, she does not see because she does not yet believe. You know, maybe we all need to be reminded this morning, Jesus is alive. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. The Lord of life has shattered the bonds of death and stepped alive again from the tomb, never to die. And so, while from time to time there may yet be cause for crying, there are grounds for hope now. There are grounds for joy now because of Easter. That no earthly sorrow can ever extinguish. Jesus lives. Praise the Lord. Jesus lives. Lift up your head. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And with the dawn of that first Lord's Day, that Easter Sunday morning, the promise that one day death will be undone and sorrow and sadness will be no more and the Lamb will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that promise was guaranteed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And so there's a word of correction that I need to hear, and perhaps you need to hear it too. Lift up your head. Cry no more. Christ is risen. So if the first word to Mary is a word of correction, the second is a word of calling. Now Mary thinks it's the gardener she is speaking to. And so she explains her fear to him that someone has moved Jesus' body. Verse 15, perhaps it was you, she says. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And Jesus clearly then decides that enough is enough and calls her by name. Verse 16. Mary. Surely one of the most beautiful moments in the Bible, the risen Lord Jesus calls one of his dear ones to himself by her name. Now, she had turned her back on him when she had asked the question, have you taken him? She's now back looking into the tomb, but when she hears her name suddenly and at last her eyes are open, she knows exactly who this man is now. And she turns again to look and says, no doubt she cries out, Rabboni, teacher. It's actually not just teacher, it's my teacher. You're here, it's you. And when he called her name, her eyes are open. She was facing the wrong way, looking for the living among the dead in a dusty old tomb where Jesus was not. But at his call, she turns to him, and grief is replaced with gladness, and sorrow replaced with celebration. Here, Mary Magdalene is the first person to witness Jesus' decisive victory over Satan. And after being held for who knows long in the power of seven of the enemy's minions, who better than Mary to be the first to witness his defeat? Now, she knew from painful personal experience of just how formidable the enemy really was. And by his death and resurrection, Jesus not only broke the power of sin and death, he vanquished her former tormentor, the devil. You can begin to see here, can't you, how it makes sense for Jesus to appear first to Mary. But there are more reasons. It's easy to forget that this was a time when women were not eligible to vote or testify in a court of law. And by revealing himself to Mary, Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. And it's evidence that the kingdom of God turns the world on its head. Jesus calls Mary by name. And Jesus actually said that's what he does for all of us, actually. Do you remember? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name." Have you known the call of Jesus by name? See, when it comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, it dispels the darkness, it opens eyes. Jesus' invitation to you, you see, is not some scattershot general invitation thrown out at random. He calls to you personally, individually, intimately. He calls us to come and see who he is, to turn from the empty tomb. Are you looking in all the wrong places? Perhaps for life, for peace, for pardon, for a clean conscience. And Jesus, even this morning, calls you to come to himself. Maybe you're facing the prospect of a catastrophe in your life. Look to Jesus, and your eyes will be opened, and you'll see the Lord and the giver of life himself risen in victory over the grave. And maybe good rather than bad can result from your pending disaster. Jesus' word of correction. Jesus' word of calling. And then finally, there's Jesus' word of commission. Jesus had another honor in store for Mary. Not only did he choose to see her first, he authorized and commissioned her to proclaim the good news of the resurrection to the 11 disciples. She became the apostle to the apostles, no less. Look at verses 17 and 18. Apparently, when she suddenly sees who Jesus is, she does what I suspect most of us would do. She reaches out to take hold of him in her joy and her wonder. "I'm never going to let you go out of my sight again." You can hear it, can't you? "Now that you're back, you're here to stay." It's totally understandable, isn't it? You wouldn't want to let go. She thought she'd lost him, and now here he is. Yet she doesn't understand. You see, she doesn't understand what must take place next. Jesus is not here to stay. He must ascend to the right hand of the Father, there to take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he says to her, verse 17, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And he then gives Mary a commission. He sends her back to the disciples with good news. Not just that Christ has risen, but why he has risen. What it is that the resurrection has achieved. Look at the message she is to proclaim. It's actually an oddly phrased message if you think about it. You know, why does he not simply say to Mary, "Go back to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to the Father"? Why does he not say that? Look at verse 17. Instead he says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Why this peculiar emphasis on the fatherhood of God? Well, simply because the great benefit, the greatest benefit that comes from the sufferings and the resurrection of our Saviour is adoption into the family of God. You are my brothers, Jesus says, and my Father is your Father. You come, by becoming a Christian, you come to belong to the family because I died and rose and ascend to reign. You're welcome into my family. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed, that you might have a place in his heavenly family. That's what Easter is about. Actually, that's what it's about quite literally for many of you here today. You are here with friends and family. Some of you will have traveled long distances perhaps to be with your family. And Easter, by tradition, for many of us, is about family. And please understand, it's about family in more ways than you perhaps fully understood or recognized. Far more than just your plans for Sunday lunch. See, there is an invitation for you to come home from the Lord Jesus himself, to turn to him in faith, the faith that opens eyes to see the Lord and trust him to be our rescuer and king. There's an invitation here this morning to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you see, you become part of the family. John chapter 1 verse 13 says, "To as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." You know, there is no greater privilege than that a wayward sinner like me, like you, should be called a child of God, an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. See, that is the invitation extended now to you as Jesus calls you by name to come to the gospel. He's saying, come home to your true family, and you will become my brother, my dear sister. And my Father will be your Father forever. Well, may the Lord give us all the grace to hear the voice of King Jesus speaking our names in the gospel. And may he help us to turn from empty tombs to see him and take our place in his family. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonder and the joy of it, the great celebration. As we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.